Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. And this morning, as I mentioned, we're going to talk about prayer. And I was going to go to the end of the book, and I came to this passage, and I just felt like we needed to tap the brakes, and we needed to spend, as a family, one whole day just talking about prayer, because it truly is vital. And I think we all know that. I think again, if we did an interview, I doubt if any of you would say, prayer's bad. Now, we may say that we're not good at it and we don't pray as we ought, but we know how vital it is. But here's what happens in prayer. I think that lots of times we treat God like the divine gumball machine. And we come to him and we basically ignore God. We ignore coming to him, and then something happens, and we come, if you would, to the divine gumball machine. We put our quarter in, and it comes out, and it's like, give me what I want. And then it's like, I didn't want the white one. And then we get upset by it. There you go, Matt. And we treat God truly like, okay, we know we should pray, but we don't. And there's times where we come in and we put it in there, and it takes so long for God to answer. And it's like, a yellow one. I didn't want a yellow one. And then we start to get, if you would, angry. And if you would, we want to shake the gumball machine. I got someone in the back row saying, I want one. I'll throw it and I'll poke somebody's eye out over there. We are a people that get so easily distracted by life. We can spend hours playing with our phones, hours texting people, hours watching the news or sporting event or exercising or reading books, watching television, playing with our families. We can spend hours, and yet we don't come to God the right way. We do. We treat him like a divine gumball machine. And I would pray that changes today. I really do. I pray that we would see the importance of not just coming to God, the divine gumball prayer answer giver, when we have issues, but that we would, as we sang in that last song, realize that we need him every hour. How are you going to raise your family? How are you going to grow old and die faithfully without the Lord? How are you going to live in this country that we live in that is falling apart? How do we do that if we don't understand that really prayer is the wind in the sail? It is the divine, if you would, the engine that helps us to move. And as I mentioned before, what can we do as a church if we're not really praying? So, we come to 1 John, and we're going to spend some time in 1 John on this topic. And really going to look at some other passages. Over and over again, and this is by way of review, we've been asking, the whole point of 1 John is that people would know. That people would know who Jesus is. Last week, Pastor Jason covered, if you would, the closing arguments for 1 John. And I want to back up to verse 11. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know that you have eternal life." Verse 13 is, if you would, the verse that we have used as the really the whole point of 1 John. But it really is a great question. It's a great concept. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know that you have eternal life. And I don't want to take this opportunity to pass it by to say, do you really know? There are two questions that I learned from Evangelism Explosion almost 30 years ago that I have asked personally hundreds of people, and I have asked in groups, whether it's in a sermon or a funeral, to thousands of people. And here's the two questions. And I want you to answer these. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you are going to be with God in heaven? How would you answer that? And you don't need to answer it out loud, but think about it. How would you answer that? And then the second question. If you were to die tonight and God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Now, I want you to answer that too. How would you answer that? I literally have asked this to hundreds of people, and here's how people will answer to the first one. They'll say, yes, no, I don't know. I think so. I think I'm going to heaven. I think I'm going to heaven. Even in this, if I had little word clouds that popped out of your heads, I would so love to have that technology. Like, where are you at today? Boing, boing. Well, I don't know. Or no. There's some of you like, no. When we go down to incarcerated youth, I use these with the kids all the time. These kids are they're raised in church, and some of them are brutally honest. They'll say, oh no, I'm going to hell, and I deserve it. I love that honesty. But then the second question gets down to, well, why do you think you are? And I have had literally hundreds say to me, I go to church. I'm a good person. I'm trying. I read my Bible. And the Bible says these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. We have seen all throughout it who Jesus is. Here's how I answer these questions. Do I know I'm going to heaven? Yes. I deserve hell, but I'm not going there. Why? Why would God let you into heaven? Because Jesus Christ is the propitiation for my sin. He bore the very wrath of God for my sin. And I, by faith alone in Christ alone, have turned, repented, and surrendered and given my life to Jesus Christ. And he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes on him that sent me has eternal life, will not be condemned, but is crossed over from death unto life. And I just wanted to bring this up before we talk about prayer, because I want you guys to know. And if there is any fog, if you didn't answer the way I did, and you're like, oh, no, I'm not too clear, please talk to Pastor Jason. Please talk to myself. Talk to one of the elders afterwards, because this is not one you want to be foggy about at all. And I get it. I've talked to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, and you might have questions like, well, what about this? What about this? Those are the things you need to ask, because I want you to know. I want you to know that the moment you take your last breath, you're going to be with King Jesus. And I want you to not only know that, but I want you to share that with other people, that they might have the hope that you have. And so this is just a great tie-in to what we're talking about today. And here's the good news, that for those who really know it, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you might know that you have eternal life. And the great thing we're going to see in 1 John, when you pray, when we know this, we know that God hears and answers prayer according to his will. He hears your prayer. And we're going to talk about that right now. Let's look at the text, and I'm going to start reading in verse 13 down to 15. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you might know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Now, I'm going to read that again, verse 14, 15, a little slowly. Think about this. This is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. You know, when you read that, it sounds like if you pray, we know he hears, but you have the answer. It says, and if you know he hears us, verse 15, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Now, how does that work? I have walked with Jesus for 31 years, and I've asked Jesus for a lot of things. Some of them not noble. I've asked for the 14-point buck with the drop tine. I've got to have the drop tine before I die. And for those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, you need to take up hunting, is all I got to say. But I'm not talking about those things, because I get it. Those are not like real God-honoring, God-will prayer requests. But I'm telling you, I've been with people and we have prayed for people's salvation. Some of you have people who you are there are on your salvation list and you are praying that God would do a mighty work. I have prayed with people that are sick and are dying. I have prayed for marriages to stay together. I have prayed for people that they would have victory over sinful habits, that people would get jobs, that people would grow, that people would get on fire for Jesus. And many times, those prayer requests, from my perspective, have gone on unanswered. Am I the only one? Right? I mean, has that happened to you? I don't know anyone who gets all their prayer requests answered. And yet, how do we understand this in light of this text? And what ends up happening? What ends up happening is well, we go and we pray, and then we get to the place where it's like, you know what? I really don't pray anymore. I think most of people who today in America that call themselves Christians, our prayer lives, we would admit it's pitiful. Man, we got bottle rocket prayers that we fire up every now and then, and we might pray at meals. Surveys say that most of you don't. Surveys say that we pray, you know, we don't pray for daily bread. We want a bank full of bread. Thank you very much. And everything else that goes along with it. But even then, our prayers are very much when there's an incident and we come and we rush to him. And so we're going to look at what Scripture says in different places also about this whole concept of prayer. And so we're going to start off by just looking at what hinders prayer. I mean, that might be a good way to start, because there are some things that the Scripture says that does hinder prayer. And what hinders prayer? Well, really, unbelief. That's an obvious one. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." God is not obligated to answer the prayers of unbelievers. He's not. Does he sometimes? Absolutely. When we were going through Jonah, we saw that the Ninevites, that they prayed that they would not be destroyed, and God heard their prayer. But there is, God is not obligated to answer the prayer of unbelievers. He does sometimes, but he's not obligated to. What's another thing that hinders prayer? Well, obviously there's sin. Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." John said it differently earlier in 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." And so if we're not keeping his commandments and we're not doing what pleases him, there is a wrong expectation that we're going to not only have confidence that we really know him, but that he is going to hear or answer our prayer. Again, this is where we get to the place where we really sometimes, we live our own lives, we do what we darn well want to do, And then we come to God and we put the coin in and we say, give me what I want. This is no different than children do to their parents sometimes. There's another passage of hindering. In 1 Peter 3:7, it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as to the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Gentlemen, some of your prayers are hindered because you're not treating your wife as you should. You're not loving your wife like Christ loved the church. In James chapter 4, he's primarily speaking to unbelievers, but there are elements that are true of believers. When he says in James 4:2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so that sometimes happens. Now, getting back to 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. What does that mean? What does it mean, ask according to his will? That's always been a great question, isn't it? Because, like, there are some things that are really good that I think, I mean, I've done this. I've tried to convince God, this is a good thing, God. What I'm praying about right here is in line with your word. I'm not messing with you here. Especially in the area of someone's salvation. To pray according to God's will is to pray in accord with what he would want. Not what we would want. And so, again, going back to 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. But with God's will, there's two aspects that most theologians will say are out there. First of all, there is the will of command, or some call it God's desired will. And God's desired will is what he wants for us. And it's not a mystery. There are things that God wants for you, and it's not a mystery. Now, within this will of command or desired will, there are things that he knows that his people, us brothers and sisters, we don't all do. So let me give you a few examples of that. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is what? The will of God in Christ Jesus for you, believer. So God desires that we would do this. And by the way, this is what we're coaching for. This is where we're going. That we don't run to God as the divine gumball machine when we need something. That we would be a people that rejoice always, that pray without ceasing, that give thanks in all circumstances, because this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. This is what his desired will, the will of command. There's another one. Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So understanding God's will in a real sense comes from the place where we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, that we are not conformed to the pattern of this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind as we put our eyes on the scriptures and put our eyes on the Lord, and then you're able to discern what is God's will, what is his good and acceptable and perfect will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So sanctification is holiness, purity. When I'm talking with people and working with people, this is never a gray area. Just not. This is what God's His desired will is for us. And it really, it's summed up that we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. As we walk with him, we're going to be doing his will. We're going to be bearing fruit. We're going to be giving evidence that we're real Christians. This whole book of John has been, 1 John has been one of those things where it's like, okay, this is what a real believer does. You have right theology. You love people. You get that one right. You obey his commandments. Yeah, there's struggle there. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But we're going to bear fruit. One of the scariest verses in all the Bible is Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so, yes, it is by faith alone in Christ alone that we have eternal life. But that faith is never alone. The Holy Spirit is going to bear fruit in your life. And so it's going to be real. The second aspect to this, to God's will, is what is called the will of decree, or God's determined will. This is the will that God has spoken, and it will happen. It's going to happen. And that includes bad things in this world. God's word says he works all things together for good for those that love him, who are called according to his purpose. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And the all things means all things. He is working all things according to the counsel of his will. The sparrow doesn't fall to the ground apart from the will of the Father. The lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And yes, this includes bad things that happen. And the worst thing that ever happened to anyone, the greatest injustice that has ever happened, was the death of Jesus Christ. But here's what God's word says in Acts chapter 4, verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and all the people and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And so it was God's will. It was the will of the Father to crush him, it says in Isaiah 53. And yet we come to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus prays in Matthew 26, 39. It says, going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That to me is always an amazing statement, because here's Jesus in his humanity, not wanting to be nailed to a cross, not wanting to bear the weight of the sins of the whole world. And he comes and he prays, my Father, if it's possible, let this pass from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done. You see, this whole issue of praying God's will, Christians don't like. You know, I've talked to you. You don't like God's will. I mean, you do. You do when it works out the way you want it to. And I'll put myself in the same boat. We want God's will when we get what we want. I have talked to pastors. I have talked to people who say, don't pray for God's will. I don't want God's will. I want what I want. And some have been that bold. I've talked to some people who say that's a negative confession to say that you want God's will. I've been at the hospital where we're praying when someone's dying, and I pray, Lord, they're in your hands. We pray that you would bring healing, yet not as I will, but as thy will. And I've had people like grab me and say, don't pray that. I want them to get better. And I think we can understand where they're coming from with that, because they don't want their loved one to die. But I want you to understand the theology that is behind that. There are some people who are afraid of God's will. And it's because we don't understand who he is and that all that he does is good. God is holy and sovereign and just, and he's the king of the whole world. And there are difficulties that happen in this world that we don't understand. I mean, can I just say, this whole election season, during the primary, I was praying for this whole thing, and neither one of the people that are now in the front two did I want, okay? And so what happens? We trust him. We trust a sovereign God through all of these things. There are some who, as John MacArthur calls, that end up on the hyper-Calvinist end of things, and they will just, their theology prohibits them from praying because God's going to do what he's going to do. He's going to save who he's going to save, so don't pray. And they, you can go over the top and have a defeatist attitude, a give up. It's like, you know what? He's the great chess master. We can't muscle him out of the way, and so we just go through our merry way. And that is not biblical either. Is God absolutely sovereign over everything? Yes. Does prayer change things? Yes. Do I understand that? No. Which brings me to point C, the paradox and the mystery of prayer. And there is a great paradox. There is a great mystery in prayer. But do not let that get you to the place where you like give up on prayer. Because I think that's where most Christians are at. It really is. But we do need to, when we're reading it, we're going to read verse 14 over again. It's real. If you know him, if you love him, if you're walking with him, if you obey his commandments, if you're repenting of your sin, here's what it says. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. And so, we pray against sin. We pray against evil in the world. We pray against sickness. We pray against injustice. We plead with God for things to change in our families, in this world, at our workplace. We cry out to God, and we can have confidence that he does hear your prayer and he does answer. And yes, in him we have obtained an inheritance according and have been a predestined according to the purposes of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. If you don't get the yes answer that you want, if the right color gumball doesn't come down, it doesn't mean that you didn't get what you wanted. God has heard. He has answered according to his will. One of my favorite passages is Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Can I just help you to see, when you have a big view of God, you got to know he does hear, he does answer, and there are things that we don't understand. But know that God is good and loving and perfect and just. And to sit there and get mad and if you would, verbally shake or just have this attitude like, oh, God did me wrong. He never does you wrong. Never does you wrong. Even if you go through the worst hell on this earth and you suffer pain, he doesn't wrong you. He treats us far better than we deserve, and there's things that we don't understand and won't till eternity. And my thing is, what do? We got to hold on to him. We have to keep praying, and we got to hold on to him. So I want us to end this by 10 things that happen when we pray, and I'm going to go through these somewhat quickly. Number one, prayer enables you to set your minds on things above. That's what the scripture commands us to do. Don't pray, you're gonna get twisted. Because this world is messed up. You're gonna get discouraged, you're gonna get frustrated, you're gonna get negative. So we need to be a people who pray. Number two, prayer honors God's command for us to pray. 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayer, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, you could put in their presidents, or all who are in high positions, that we might lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. When we pray, that honors the Lord. We're coming to Him because He's the only one that can do anything. And so we come to Him and we come to the source of our help, which leads us to the third point. Prayer helps us not to lose heart. In the parable, I encourage you to read Luke 18. Jesus told a parable, He says, and He told them a parable to the effect that we ought always pray and not lose heart. Always pray and not lose heart. Some of you are like so mortified of what's going on in this country. We ought always pray and not lose heart. Are you kidding me? God's not up in heaven going, oh my, Trump and Hillary, this is the two worst people in the world. He's not saying that. He's not saying it. He's not saying it. And so don't lose heart. Number four, prayer helps us in our need. Let us then with, what's that word say? Confidence. Draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We, through Christ, we have great access. We can come into the throne of grace with great boldness and confidence, knowing that He hears and answers according to His will. Number five, prayer displays our dependence on God. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. You can do nothing. You're going to work Monday? You better pray for God's will. You better pray for help. You're going to do a test? You're going to drive your car? I can drive a car. I've been driving for 50 years. Except for the grace of God, you'd be wiped out like that. So in everything, we bathe everything in prayer. Number six, prayer moves God. You have not because you ask not. There's a quote by Jim Cimbala, and I don't have the time to draw it out, but it's so great, I love it. He says, God could have shown up at any time, but over and over in the Bible, He revealed Himself when people began to pray. And that's my one encouragement to you. Some of you have quit praying. Start praying. Fire up the prayer engine again. Don't lose heart in that. Because God shows up. And we got a lot of prayer warriors. We don't have a lot. We have a small group of incredible prayer warriors. And I pray that number increases. Number seven. Prayer kills anxiety. And I was talking to someone about this. And it's kind of like it kills it for the moment, stuns it. But here's what the scripture says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I go pray with people at the hospital, and they're like, they thank me. They're like, oh, man, that was great. You know, it's like, listen, I did nothing but come in and help us put our eyes on Jesus. And they go from total nerves as with the surgery ahead to total peace, knowing that the God of the universe has them. Number eight, be there. There it is. Prayer helps us stop hating. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Start praying for those people that are the thorns in your life. Those people at work, the people at school, maybe your family. Pray for them. Number nine, prayer helps others. And it's interesting. In the context of the book of Philippians, Paul's asking for prayer from basically baby believers. He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ, or Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And so it does. When you pray for people, when you wake up in the middle of the night and someone comes to your mind, pray for them. When you're driving and someone comes to your mind, pray for them. And number 10, prayer helps us see God as huge. It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us. There is a part where we serve the God of the universe who can do anything. I used to have the attitude of prayer. It's like, yeah, I'll pray, but I know the answer is going to be no, which is just pitiful if you think about it. Anyone else been there before? I mean, I'm just being honest. There's been times it's like, you know, I've been down this road and I'm going to ask and probably going to be no. And then he answers yes on something and it's like, wow. And I got to tell you, I've been convicted by that because through every no answer, God was working and is working. And if I got all those things that I wanted way back when I prayed, it would not have been good. Because it was through those battles, through those things that helped strengthened us. So I want to make this practical. We're running out of time. I've gone a little longer than I wanted. I want to help us. How do I help you? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you a four-minute challenge. 4 minutes, and I say this because this is how I know what goes on in church life. Most of you don't take 4 minutes solid and pray ever. You don't. You pray bottle rocket prayers, but very few of you, probably 80% of you, don't spend 4 minutes really praying on a given day. So here's your challenge. You got 4 minutes, and what I want you to do in those times is to spend time adoring God. This is basically out of the model of the Lord's Prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. You might spend 4 minutes, but it's going to God and say, give me what I want, give me what I want, give me what I want. And we don't want to do that. We want you to spend time worshiping God for who he is, confessing your sin, giving thanks to him, and then ask for requests. So we're going to do that. We got time right now. We're good. We're going to take 1 minute, and I want you to look at this verse. I'm going to walk us through it. You just spend time. You can close your eyes. You can have your eyes open. But make much of God. Give him praise for 1 minute, starting now. Let's take a minute to confess attitudes, thoughts, actions that have dishonored the God we love. 1 minute. Take 1 minute and give thanks to the Lord. than 1 minute to lift up requests. Let's stand. I beg us, brothers and sisters, we can do nothing. Can't go anywhere. Can't do anything that glorifies God if we're not on our knees. And this is just not in time of need. If you went through that, you notice that when you put your eyes on Him and you confess, it's more about Him. And then you get a perspective that He can help in our time of need. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be a people, Lord, that really take prayer seriously. Not just play at it, not just come to You when we want something, like You're the divine gumball machine, but that we would run to You daily, that we would pray without ceasing, that we ought always to pray and not faint, not give up. Lord, You do hear and answer. We praise You that You are the God of the universe and You are working all things according to the counsel of Your will. So, Lord, give us joy for those that are here today, that their prayer tank was empty, that today would be the start of a revived relationship and passion with You to pray. So, Father, do Your work in all of our hearts that You would receive the glory. And all God's people said, Amen.